Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I tell you, this book of the Bible is a powerful book of the Bible. It basically is designed to give us encouragement in this life. Do you ever come to a place in your life where you're discouraged and you wonder if the Lord knows where you are? You wonder if what you're doing for Him is really counting? Well, the book of 1 Peter is a book about us as sojourners. We are just passing through. We're living really for another world. Our citizenship is not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so because of that, we're sojourners. And so we have been talking about what it means to be a sojourner. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1 is all about. Verses 17 through 25 is what we're going to read. And today we're going to talk a little bit about the sojourner and reverence and love. Reverence for the Lord. You remember the kind of reverence maybe that you had for your parents? Maybe there was a reverence there. It was a fear. You knew they loved you, but you also knew that they were there to discipline you. And because they were there to discipline you, because they were your authorities, you had a reverence for them. We're going to talk a little bit about the kind of reverence a sojourner has in the journey living the Christian life on this earth. Now, if you want to write above the title in your bulletin there where you're taking notes, you could write this phrase, the upward glance. Because when you're living life down on this earth and you wonder if the Lord knows about you and knows where you are, you can just give an upward glance, because what we're going to study today reminds us of everything the Lord has done for us. And even as tough as life gets, we can give an upward glance to remind ourselves that the God of the universe loves us. He has died for us on the cross. He has saved us. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we just need to dwell upon who God is, and it gives us encouragement because we know the end of the story. Amen? Amen? We know the end of the story. The Lord is returning. And when the Lord returns, He will make all things right. So I'd like for you to find your place there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through verse 25, and I'll read that out loud as you follow along in your copy of God's Word. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Uses that word fear, interesting. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Verse 21. Who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Verse 24, because, and then it quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, to remind us the difference between God and man. It says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. The reason that we reverence God is because He is so awesome. And the truth is, because of everything the Lord has done for us that's described in this passage of Scripture. He has redeemed us, not of corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because of that, folks, we don't want to disappoint Him. We have a reverence for God. And this is what this is all about. As a sojourner, as one passing through, we are to revere the Lord. We are to have a holy fear. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily to be afraid, but I will say this, it's more than just a simple respect. Now, there's greatness in describing respect. One of the first elections that I was a part of that was a national election was when President Reagan was elected, and I took a great interest in President Reagan, and I heard the story that when President Reagan was president, that no one came into the Oval Office without a coat and tie on. Now, I don't know, I just read that somewhere. He wanted there to be such a distinction about coming into that, in his view, that very, very special office, the most powerful office on the planet. And so there was a real respect for that office. And so no one went in there, I'm told, without a coat on. It was just that kind of respect. Have you ever had anyone that you respected so much? You were somewhat afraid of them in the sense that you knew they held great authority, and yet you did not want to disappoint them. You wanted your life to honor them. That's the way we ought to be about our parents. I heard the story about John Patton, who went off to the ministry, a man from England, and he went off to study, and he parted from his father when he went to the seminary. His father walked him to a designated place, and he left, and they were both weeping. And John Patton turned right to leave his dad. He looked one last time, and his dad had never moved. His dad just had stood there. And Patton was weeping. The dad was weeping. And Patton said he walked a little ways, and he ran to the dike, and he pulled himself over the dike to see his dad one last time. And he looked way to the right, and his dad had run to the dike to see him one last time. It was a sweet story of a man who loved his dad, and his dad taught him to pray. His dad taught him to love God. His dad taught him honor, and his dad taught him the importance of the gospel. And then in John Patton's writings, he said, "I never wanted to do anything to disappoint that man. He had such respect for his father." Can I suggest to you today that we are to have that type of feeling, if not infinitely more. Listen, if not infinitely more, for our great Savior and our great God, the Lord Jesus. We should not want to live on this earth in any way that would bring displeasure to the Lord. And that's what this is about. So we are to fear the Lord, or we are to have reverence. We are to live with an upward glance, knowing that God sees us and that we want to please Him. Number one, fear is rooted in your calling. If you look at verse 17, it says, "And if you call on the Father," and that's a big if. You see the little blank there? The big if you have called on the Father. And I'd like to ask you, have you done that? Because you will not have a reverence for God. You will not have a fear of Almighty God. By the way, you do know that the Lord loves you. It says that we are to say to Him like Abba, Father. That is a very endearing term from a child to a father. We have that type of special relationship. But at the same time, you do know that God is holy. You do know that God runs this universe, and you do know that you and I don't run this universe. And as a result of that, there is a holy passion in a true believer to reverence Almighty God. So it says the big if. In other words, if you truly have called on the Lord. This was written here to provoke us to think. And I would like to use it that way for this congregation today and for myself. Have you truly called upon the Lord? May I suggest to you that that is the most important decision of all of life, more important than the career you have, more important than the money you make, more important than the titles that you have, the power that you have, more important than your influence in some business. The most important decision of all of life is, have you called on the Lord? That's the big if. Have you called upon the Lord? Because your fear of God is related, it's rooted in your calling. It's rooted in the big if. Have you done that? Now, in verse 17 it says this, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Now, last week in the message, we were reminded that there is a judgment for believers. And that's talked about right here in this passage. It's ironic that last week we talked about that in church, and here it is again this week in verse 17. Who without partiality judges according to each one's work. God judges our work perfectly. One of the reasons, ladies and gentlemen, that we should fear the Lord is because He judges our work perfectly. He is a judge without partiality. It says that in many places in the Scripture. You do know that we as believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account as believers of the things we have done. And the Bible says of what sort they are. In other words, the works that we do, the motives will be judged. All that we do will be judged. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 is the passage that I want to remind you of. It says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. May I suggest to you that because one day as a believer, if you have called on the Lord, one day you're going to want to stand before Almighty God and you're going to want to have your life to have counted for the gospel's sake. So I encourage you to think that God is the one who judges perfectly. Our fear, our reverence for the Lord is rooted in our calling. And the Lord judges, according to verse 17 in our passage here in 1 Peter, He judges without partiality. That means He judges perfectly, all right? Deuteronomy 10:17 says, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. And then it says this in Deuteronomy, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. The Lord cannot be bought off. There are some people in the world that think if they have enough money, they can get their way, and they do many times on this earth. But let me say this to you. There is one judgment we will all stand before. The Lord will not take a bribe. The Lord is the perfect judge. And so for this reason, we have a great reverence and we have a great fear for the Lord. Wiersbe says it this way. It's not fear of judgment because we are being not judged for our sins, but a fear of disappointing Him or sinning against His love. It is a godly fear, a sober reverence for the Father. So we are to conduct ourselves so not as to disappoint the Lord. So the fear is rooted in our calling. Number two, the fear is based on your knowing. Knowing some things, verses 18 through 22. In verse 18 it says this, knowing, and these are some things that will remind us of the greatness of God and how we ought to reverence the Lord. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. So know that you have been bought, verse 18. You have been purchased. You have been redeemed. The Bible uses the word redeemed in verse 18. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but you were purchased. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. It makes us think about the freedom of the children of Israel in Egypt. It's actually referring back to that you were just like the children of Israel were taken out of slavery out of Egypt, and we were taken out of slavery. When I gave my heart to Christ as a teenage boy, I was taken out of slavery and I was placed in the kingdom of God. And so I have been bought. One of the reasons I should have a reverence for God is, what has He done for me? He has purchased me. So you know that you have been bought, and then also know that you have been delivered from emptiness. In verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. The picture here is that we were searching all of our life for what was going to deliver happiness. Parade magazine, you know, I did youth work for so long, still doing youth work, still love youth work. Somebody said, what's the difference in pastoring a church and doing youth work? I said, there's not a whole lot of difference, just the adults are just a little bigger. That's about it. Same problems, same difficulties, same challenges. But for so long, I did youth work. Parade magazine, you remember Parade magazine, the Sunday paper? One time they did a study on young people, and they asked teenagers, they said, what is the one thing you're after? And it was universal. The answer was they wanted happiness. Happiness. Pascal says that in every heart there's a God-shaped vacuum. Oh yeah, every single person. Every ethnic group, every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every person on this planet, there's a God-shaped vacuum. And what do all of our life? We go out there and we try to find what's going to satisfy and fit into our heart to make us happy. Some people try amusement. Some people try relationship. Some people try money. Some people try power. Ravi Zacharias says the loneliest moment in life is when you finally get what you thought would deliver the ultimate and you find it wanting. That's the loneliest moment in life. It reminds us of Ecclesiastes. You should go back and read Ecclesiastes, especially chapter 2. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, I was the most wealthy man in the world, and so I was looking for what would make me happy. And he tried wine. He tried liquor. He thought that would make him happy. He tried women. He tried work. He was a builder of great works. He tried wanton pleasure, and then he made this conclusion. He said, it's all vanity or empty. It's all vanity and chasing the wind. You ever chase the wind down? This is what Jesus Christ has delivered you from, is searching for what you think will make you happy. When you find Christ, you find what you're really looking for, ladies and gentlemen. And because you have been delivered from that emptiness, because you have been delivered from having to spend your whole life wasting time searching for what you think will deliver the ultimate in your life, you find it in Christ. And because of that, we ought to have reverence for Almighty God. That's what this passage is all about. Here's what God has done for us. We know that we have been delivered from emptiness. We know that it took the perfect Son of God to pay the price. The perfect Son of God to pay the price. In verse 19, it says this, but with the precious blood of Christ, not as incorruptible things like silver and gold, money. People have said this for years. You've probably heard this phrase. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. In other words, anybody, rich or poor, educated, uneducated, no matter where you're from, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You can come to the cross just the way you are. But some think, hey, it's silver and gold. The Bible says, no, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The blood of Christ is what it took to redeem you. And because it cost, listen, it cost the blood of the Lord Jesus Himself. Just that alone ought to cause us to revere and have reverence for God. That's what this passage is all about. In Ephesians, it says it this way, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb, the suffering servant led to the slaughter. And then the last thing in this little section, know that it has been revealed to you. Not only did the Lord do this, but guess what? If you have been saved, it has been revealed in these last times to you. Verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In other words, Jesus became known to the world. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He lived his life. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He was crucified. He died. He rose from the dead. And now salvation is available to you. It has been manifested to us. One of the reasons that we should fear God is that he's an impartial judge. We'll stand before him one day as believers. But it's also because it took the blood of Christ to purchase us and for us to be saved. But then think about this. It has been revealed to us. The Lord made it known to us. And so for that reason, he has manifested his glory to us. In verse 21, it says this, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The resurrection is the foundation of our hope. You can live life with an upward glance because God has saved you. I heard the older I get, I tell these stories and I wonder who remembers all these folks. But Willie Mays, the great center fielder, Hall of Fame baseball player, when he first went into the big leagues, he was coached by Leo Durocher. And Willie Mays was a great outfielder, but Willie Mays as a young man was not hitting very well early in his career. Leo Durocher would have normally culled him out, sent him back to the farm leagues, but for some reason, he got a burden for Willie Mays. And one day, Willie Mays had only had one hit in 21 at-bats. Now, we know Willie Mays set all kinds of records. He was a great hitter. But Willie Mays had only had one hit with 21 at-bats, and so he came to his coach weeping, and he said, take me out, take me out, I can't hit the ball. And Leo Durocher said this to him. He said, Willie, he said, I want you to know you are my center fielder. I want you to know that. You are my center fielder. If you never hit the ball again, you're my center fielder. And I get back out there. And that's all he needed to know. He was comfortable from that point on, and he began to crush the baseball from that point on. Listen, you may feel like, hey, what impact can I make? Can I say this? The Lord Jesus is saying to you, I sent my son to die for you. You have given your heart to Christ. You are my child. Now you go and live for him. And all of a sudden, we can live life with an upward glance, with fear and reverence for Almighty God as a sojourner in this world. So our fear is rooted in our calling. It is based on our knowing. We are to know some things, okay? Now the last thing is we are to love. And so we kind of shift gears a little bit here in these final verses, 22 and following. But our love is based on our sincerity, all right? In verse 22, it says this, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently. So here's what we're to do as a sojourner. We're to fear God and reverence him, but we're also to love one another. That's a command as a believer. Based upon what Jesus has done for us, it gives us the ability to love one another. Folks, we are to be patient with one another. Do I have an amen? I need patience from you related to me. And I know some of y'all need patience too. I mean, you need some patience. We need some patience related to you. You need some patience related to me. We need patience with one another. We need love for one another. And because of what Christ has done, we can love one another. Our love is based on our sincerity, all right? It's the genuineness of our commitment. in verse 22, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth. By the way, the purifieth there, or purified, is referring to our conversion. Because your conversion is true, you've been cleansed. Now, guess what you can do? You can love. Because you've been cleansed, you can love. Sincerity yields fervency. Because it says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Fervently refers to, the word fervency refers to permanency, endurance, and incorruptibility. It never goes away. The love is enduring, and it's rooted in the Word of God. Look at verse 23. Because having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. In other words, God's Word is what is imperishable. God's Word is what remains forever. The Scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks, you have no source of life in your Christian life if you never get into God's Word, if you never contemplate the Word of God. That's one of the reasons that preaching is central to what we do, and Bible teaching is central to what we do in our life groups, because the Word of God is what's important. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so out of the Word of God, we are converted and we can love others, and that is the progression. Voltaire was the product of the French Enlightenment. He was a philosopher. And because of his work, many were discouraged from following God. He felt that he knew that all this about trusting in God was ridiculous, because now we have become enlightened and we do not need God as a crutch anymore. And so when Voltaire came to the end of his life, he said, look, because of the Enlightenment, the things that we know now, he said, I predict that 100 years from my death, there will be no more Bibles. The Bible will be over. No one will trust in the Bible any longer. 50 years after he died, the Geneva Bible Society bought his home and sold and printed Bibles out of Voltaire's house. The truth is, the Scripture says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In verses 24 and 25 here in our passage, the Scripture is quoted from Isaiah. It's to show the difference between man and God. You look at this passage. Let me go back and read verse 23. You follow along. It says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That passage is from Isaiah to show the difference between man and God, show the difference between man's abilities and the endurance of the Word of God. I've told you this story before, but it just communicates it so well, and it's so embedded in my heart. When I was a student at UF, the first couple of years, we didn't play football like we played last night, okay? I mean, last night, man, they were on. It was awesome. But when I was a student, one year we went 0-10-1. Now, that'll just bless you. That'll get you excited about Gator football. Well, I remember that Coach Pell was the head football coach at UF, and everybody, I remember he ran out with that orange tie on. He wore like a button-down shirt and an orange tie for the games. I just remember that. I remember buying my student tickets and going over and seeing all the games and being a part of that and everything. And boy, you just saw Coach Pell, man, and he was always in the news. He was always, you know, he'd come from Clemson and everything, and he was just big time. He had roots at Alabama. He was an Alabama guy. He was supposedly a great coach, and having difficulty, but he was in the news all the time. Well, years went on. I went off to seminary. The University of Florida got rid of Coach Pell. He ended up having to leave, and they got some other folks to help lead the program. Eventually, Steve Spurrier came, and the rest is history. But anyway, Coach Pell was out. I came back to North Central over off of the old location, and y'all know that Walmart on 13th Street here in Gainesville. One day I went in there, I was probably about 26, 27 years old. It had been about 6 or 8 years since I saw Coach Pell on the sideline, and I walked back into the sporting section of Walmart. It was late one night. The store was about to close, and I turned the corner, and there was nobody back in that corner except Coach Pell. There's Coach Pell. I was thinking, man, he ought to have a lot of people around him. Everywhere I went, everywhere I saw him, he had an entourage, had those state troopers. Wouldn't you like to be one of those state troopers with all them coaches around, you know? He always had that. He had an entourage around him. There was not one soul around him in that Walmart. And I walked to him. I said, hello, Coach. He said, how you doing? Had a real deep voice. How you doing? I said, great. The Lord just kind of nudged me. We think that our fame and our power lasts forever. The Bible makes it unmistakably clear that all the glory of man is like the flower of grass. Here I was, side by side with someone everybody revered just a few years before. And I could talk to him just like I'm talking to you. It just reminded me, don't put too much stock in your position as man. You better put your stock in the fact that your life is hidden in God. Because I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You may have a great title. You may have great power. You may have great money. But one day you will stand all alone before Almighty God. And the question of the hour, the big if, is have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Paul even feared the Lord. You know, if there was ever anyone who you would think was comfortable around the Lord, it would be the Apostle Paul. He's the greatest missionary that ever lived. He wrote most of the epistles in the New Testament. Let me read you what the Apostle Paul says about living his life and the importance of fearing God and having reverence for God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, he says it this way. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Then here's what the Apostle Paul said. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight. Not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. The great Apostle Paul said, you know what? I don't want to stand before God one day and be disqualified. Even though I'm preaching to others, I want to live in such a way that would please the Lord. You only have one shot, folks. College students, you only have one life. C.T. Studd was a cricket player at Cambridge University, and Hudson Taylor and others were coming, and they were saying, let's get the gospel to the world. And C.T. Studd was a champion cricket player, and he said, I want to go. And he became a part of what was known as the Cambridge Seven. The Cambridge Seven went to China under Hudson Taylor because they wanted to give their life. They only had one shot. You know, Andrew Carnegie offered $200 million if someone could give him one more decade to live. That is $54,000 per day he was willing to pay for one more day. Can I tell you this? No one could do that. and no one can do it for you. You only have one life to live. And Studd wrote this, C.T. Studd wrote this statement. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I think that the accounting done in heaven may surprise us. Someone perhaps down here that doesn't have a lot of power in man's view, but because of their passion for the gospel, because of their passion for discipling, because of their passion for the gospel going forth to the world, what they've done for Christ will last. David Livingstone, I stood in Westminster Abbey on top of his grave. David Livingstone was a great explorer, and he was a medical doctor in England. Robert Moffat was the preacher, was a missionary in Africa. And Robert Moffat would go and preach to so many places that had not even been discovered yet and put on maps. And then he would come back to England, he would preach. And Livingstone was a medical doctor, he was studying, and he heard Moffat say this. He said, I can take you to a place and I can show you the smoke of 1,000 villages of those that have never heard the gospel. There's a little book in my library called The Smoke of 1,000 Villages. It's missionary stories. And one of those stories is that story of David Livingstone, who heard Robert Moffat, the great English preacher, say, I can take you to a place where you can see the smoke rising of 1,000 villages of people that have never heard the gospel. And Livingstone said, I'm ready, let's go. David Livingstone went and saw the breathing thunder, they called it back then. It was Victoria Falls. He's the first white man that saw Victoria Falls. I've stood at that falls, and it's literally like the earth is breathing. The pounding of the water and the steam that comes up, it's like the earth is breathing and the thunder. And David Livingstone saw that, and he named it Victoria Falls after Queen Victoria. When David Livingstone died, the people of Africa cut his heart out. And they said, you can have his body, but we'll take his heart because his heart was with us to give us the gospel. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so as we live our life on this earth, 1 Peter says to us, you know what, we can live it with a glance up. That's really what I want you to get. God sees everything you do for him. God sees a cup of cold water you give in Jesus' name. God sees you caring about someone who needs the gospel. God sees you in prayer for your family. God sees you teaching that Sunday school class, that life group. God sees you working in the nursery back here. God sees it all. And I want to say this to you. The accomplishments of man are wonderful. But as long as we're accomplishing those, we better make sure that we're accomplishing what the Lord Jesus wants us to do in getting the gospel to the world. We live this life with great reverence for Almighty God and love for people because of what he's done. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.